Title of my message is, Why Do We Fast? Mr. Kubik, the president, called for a church-wide fast to be held today, and if you're unable to fast today, you can do so between today and February the 8th, which is quite a bit of latitude. Of course, it's voluntary. There's only one commanded fast, and that's the Day of Atonement, one that God commands. Although I remember when Mr. Luker was president, before the split, he called for a fast too, church fast. And Mr. Armstrong used to call for a fast, church fast, on a few occasions. But today I want to talk about why we should fast, the basics of fasting, show examples from the Bible, and explain why we need to fast. UCG has a frequently asked question archive, and they have lots of different questions that people have asked, and you can access that on the internet. You know, this is what they say about fasting. They say that Unger's Bible Dictionary explains the word fast is from the Hebrew word sum, meaning to cover the mouth, or from the Greek word nestero, which means to abstain. And they say for spiritual purposes, it means to go without eating and drinking. Esther chapter 4 is a good example of that. Of course, there are cases where you can have water fast too, or a juice fast, or something like that. The Day of Atonement is called the fast in Acts 27. It's the only fast day commanded by God in Leviticus 23. And it said, personal fasts are expected of Christ's disciples. That's Matthew 9, 14 through 15. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Nowhere does the Bible say how often we should fast. God leaves that up to us. And it's kind of a personal thing between us and God, too. Kind of like prayer, fasting. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, if you will. I'll just run down through this in a hurry. Isaiah is probably 58 is a good place to go when you want to find out about fasting, although it can be a little bit hard to understand, I guess, some of the things. People can fast, and God still doesn't hear. That's not a good predicament to get in. You know, I don't like to fast to begin with. I like to go without food or drink. And so, if I fast and God doesn't hear, that's kind of a double penalty, my way of thinking. So if I fast, I want God to hear. It says in chapter 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sins. And that probably is the key right there. When we fast, it has to be a kind of an inward look at ourselves. Said, my people, seek me daily, verse 2, delight to know my ways as a nation, talking about the nation of Israel that did righteousness. And they take delight in approaching God, but they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And it goes on to say, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, for selfish reasons, perhaps to appear to be like some of the Pharisees. They fasted twice a week and were proud of it and told everybody about it. And to said you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high, to make your voice first, make your voice heard on high. We cannot make God hear us by fasting, simply by fasting. There has to be more to it than that. Has to be the attitude that goes along with it. And so, let's look at verse 6. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is what God wants. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Yeah. for us to take a look at ourselves and see where we're coming up short, to ask God's forgiveness. So He'll forgive us. He'll hear our prayers then and forgive us for our sins. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? To, you know, have a sharing attitude, caring about other people. A lot of people in the church that we need to pray about, care about. Maybe we could even help. But we certainly need to care about one another and the people in the world. I mean, there's lots of suffering and pain going on in the world. I'll talk about that a little bit later. And so it says that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh. And we take care of ourselves too. Not ourselves, but our families. It says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Ah, finally. We're in the situation where we would like to be. When we pray, and God hears our prayers. So we need to have a right attitude, a humble attitude, when we come before God. And we need to look at our own lives, our own selves, perhaps the sins that we have not seen, and ask God for forgiveness, ask for a better attitude, a serving attitude, to want to help and care for one another. And then God says He will, we draw closer to God, then He will hear us. There's some good examples of fasting in the Bible, and one of them that I just mentioned was in Esther 4, so let's go there. Esther chapter 4. Esther was a beautiful woman, so I always like to read about beautiful women. My wife's not paying attention. Oh, there she is. Alright. Esther 4 and verse 16. And she had, through a series of events, become queen over this Gentile nation. And the Jews, one of the individuals, Haman, was plotting to have all the Jews killed. He was a descendant of the Amalekites who Saul had failed to eradicate. But anyway, here we are in verse 16. And she is, Mordecai has asked her to, that maybe God's put her in this, or he's told her that maybe God has put her in this position for a reason. And so he has asked her to go before, the king and ask a favor. And so, she knows that if she goes before the king and he doesn't like it, that she will die. So this is a big deal to her. And so she asked Mordecai to have all of the Jews to fast. That's what she says in verse 16. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days and 3 nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I'll go to the king, which is against the law. And this is the most important thing right here. If I perish, I perish. So she was willing to, and there was some more to that too. I mean, she didn't do this immediately. She had to think about it for a while and finally came around to doing the right thing. But it was a difficult thing because she knew that if God didn't intervene for her and the king didn't like it, she was going to die. And that's all there was to it. Nobody could deliver her from the king's hand. And so she did that. She was willing to accept God's will in her life. And that's a key in fasting. Let's take a look at David's example in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Here. 2 Samuel 12. David and Bathsheba, and they'd had a child, and the child was ill. God told David beforehand that the child was going to die, but David was hopeful that God would change his mind. You know, God does change his mind sometimes. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 15, Nathan departed to his house. He was the one who told David of his sins. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David as Bathsheba, and it became very ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. You say, well, that's not much of a fast, it's night. But it didn't end there. So the elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them on the seventh day. Came to pass that the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child died, for they said, when the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And so when David saw what his servants were whispering, he perceived that the child was dead, and he said, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He went to his own house, and he requested they set food for him, and he ate. Now that's an unusual story, you might say, but here's David fasting, and the child, his child with Bathsheba, is dying. And then when it finally dies, he goes in, worships God, goes home and eats. Gary Petty had a real good write-up of this, and so I want to read to you what he had to say. David went to God, and yes, he was imploring for the life of his baby. He was fasting, but he wasn't fasting as a hunger strike to try to prepare God for David's will. He wasn't going to God and saying, okay, I'm going to fast, I'm going to appease you, and in this suffering you will now do what I want. Instead, David had gone to God to draw close to God in this humbling experience of fasting, going without food and water for this period of time so that he could be prepared for God's will. That's a key right there. Sometimes God's will is not what we want. And sometimes it's hard to take, maybe. And so we have to be close to God in order to be prepared for his will. Said in the end, he accepted God's decision as a good decision. You have to think about that. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it, but if you think about it, I believe you will see, or maybe you won't, that God's ways are higher than ours, that it was a good decision. Anyway, it's the lesson out of that would be prepared for God's will. That's a very important lesson. Be prepared for God's will when we fast. David had a good attitude about fasting. He even fasted for his enemies. Another example of someone who fasted was Daniel. So let's turn to the book of Daniel, if you will. Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel began to understand that the Jews had been in captivity almost 70 years, and he had discovered that from reading about Jeremiah, that he had was going to be in captivity for 70 years, and then they would be taken out of captivity. So he wanted to be in a humble state of mind. He was going to pray to God about the sins of Judah and his own sins and ask for mercy. Daniel 9 and verse 18. Daniel 9, verse 18. Well, I'll start in verse 17. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, not for my sake, for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications for you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. See, when we come before God and we fast before God, it's not because we're righteous and holy and doing great things, it's because we're imploring His mercy in our life. So that's what Daniel was doing, asking for God's mercy and to intervene for not only him, but for Judah, and to act on what had been prophesied to happen. He said, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for you, for your city and your people are called by your name. And so that's what Daniel fasted about, one of the things he fasted about. President Lincoln also called for proclaimed a national fast day in the midst of the Civil War. I want to read a little bit about that. You never would, you know, nobody would ever do that today, right? Well, I think there was Governor Perry called, proclaimed the day of fasting and prayer in August 2011, but it wasn't, he left out a few important things, which Lincoln did not. Lincoln said, we've been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. I think that can be said about this country. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins. Well, if we had national sins back then, I think we've got a few more now. And to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Okay? And that was the national day of fasting back then. Jesus fasted, setting us an example. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 1. We don't have that kind of leadership in our country, and we're not going to get it to say that anymore. Sad, but that's the way it is. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, and remember, he had never sinned, so why was he out here fasting? Returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. Afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So he fasted for 40 days. Notice it says he ate nothing. It doesn't say he might not have got something to drink. But through God's power, he may not have. I don't know. Anyway, he fasted, leaving us an example. And the reason why he fasted was to draw closer to God, because his main trial was coming up right then. It was a face-to-face confrontation with Satan the devil. And he had to be spiritually strong to overcome Satan. And he did. And that's another thing to remember. Sometimes we need to fast for the trials that are ahead of us. Many scriptures throughout the New Testament, talk about fasting. Acts 10, let's start there. Acts 10, verse 30. It's Paul is meeting Cornelius, a Gentile. And so Peter and Paul together, I guess. And Paul tells him how God has shown him he shouldn't call any man common or unclean, even a Gentile. Ought to have humbled Cornelius a little bit, I would think. And Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So Cornelius was fasting, and apparently to draw closer to God. And So he was converted, one of the first Gentiles to be converted. So fasting paid off for Cornelius. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. 11 and verse 27. Paul had some difficult times after his conversion. He talks about those, about being beaten and left for dead and stoned and shipwrecked and so forth, and has all kinds of problems, even with false brethren. And then in verse 27, he said, "In weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul had a need to fast quite often. He had lots of trials to endure, and he had a lot of human nature to overcome. Remember, he was the one who was persecuting the church before his conversion. So those are some examples of people who fasted. Well, why do we fast? We could fast for the sins of the country. Did you know that January the 23rd, which was just a couple of days ago, was the 41st anniversary of the Supreme Court Roe versus Wade decision? 7-2 in favor of it, of course. Since then, which allowed abortions, 52 million abortions have been granted. 52 million. Since, 41 years. To give you an idea of how many that is, it's twice the combined populations of Arkansas, Missouri, Tennessee, Louisiana, Mississippi, and Oklahoma. Isn't that amazing? That's something to fast about, isn't it? Or the fact that we have a lot of sexual problems in the country, same-sex marriage, gay and lesbian movements, transgender growth in the United States. Transgender. I wondered, when I was a little boy, if you'd ask me about transgender, I'd wonder what you were talking about. That was good that I didn't know. But now I think little kids even know what that is. Too bad. Isaiah said the people will declare their sins like Sodom. And that's what it is today. That's what this country is becoming like. Or maybe you'd fast over our debt. $17 trillion and growing. It's more than the annual GDP, which is a benchmark. Watch out for when you get beyond your annual income with your debt as a nation. You better watch out. Deuteronomy 23:28 says we're going to be a debtor nation. That's what if we disobey God. And we certainly are. Now, that was an understatement, wasn't it? So we're going to be a debtor nation. Let's turn back there and see exactly what it says. Deuteronomy 28. 27:28. Deuteronomy 28:43. Oh, the alien who is among you, Deuteronomy 28:43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So, the United States is heading in the wrong direction. And we'll have a decline in our national prestige, too. Notice that. In our dealings with people abroad. People in Iran are making, think it's a great thing that they fooled us into an agreement about the nuclear weapons that they're planning on getting to. So, and in Syria, nobody pays much attention to what Mr. Kerry says over there. So it's a decline in national prestige. Deuteronomy 28:62 and 63. You should be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, let few in number. Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God, it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. That's not good. And you should be plucked off from off the land which you go to possess. So we could fast about those things, sins of the country. Fast about the evil age. I was just looking at today's paper. My wife mentioned an article. I was just looking about that today's paper. Christians and Muslims are killing each other in Central Africa. This is a big deal. Killing lots. So there was a bombing in Cairo, Egypt, by the Al-Qaeda, perhaps Muslim Brotherhood, right downtown Cairo. So we'll see where that leads. And the killing continues in Syria, despite the best efforts, I guess, of our ambassador there. And in Iraq, where the United States military is pulling out, more than 1 million people been uprooted by continued violence. We could fast about those things. We could fast about growth in the church. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 37. Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 9, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Not wrong. We want growth in the church. Christ said right here, pray for it, didn't he? Pray for it. Let's turn back to Matthew 20. Just thought I'd read this parable. Parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew 20. And this is a case where it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." So, it's talking about God being like this landowner who has a vineyard and he's going out to hire laborers to do his work. And so he agreed with the laborers for a certain amount and sent them to his vineyard. In verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing and hired some more. Early in the morning, he hired the first bunch. Then at 3 o'clock, he went out and hired some more. In verse 5, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And in verse 6, about the 11th hour, you know, there's only about an hour left in the day. Won't be able to work after that. And he said at the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. He said, "Why have you been standing idle all day?" He said to them, "No one hired us." He said, "Go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, you'll receive." So, at the 11th hour, God calls people to do his work. Now, I don't know when the 11th hour is. That's the only problem. I'm not good at telling time. I don't know if the 11th hour is past or it's ahead of us. But if it's ahead of us, there'll be growth in the church in numbers. Mostly, we fast for our own spiritual growth, don't we? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Because if God's people don't make it, it won't matter. The thing is, God's people are going to make it. But Mr. Armstrong used to say, "You read the book, and in the end, we win." It's just nice to know. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what we do when we fast. And right before that, it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's what we want, God's grace. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So God will exalt us in due time if we humble ourselves before him. Turn to Isaiah 66. It's always a good one too. Isaiah 66. Because we want to make sure that God hears us. If God hears us, then we've done all we can do. Isaiah 66. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build me, and where is the place of my rest? All those things my hand has made. All those things exist, says the Lord. You know, God has made everything that there is, all heavens and earth, and tremendous, vast universe, and down to the tiniest particle of an atom. And he's created us, human beings, too. God owns everything. And nothing impresses him. Nothing, you know, like the man's going to the moon. That doesn't impress God. You know, that's very, very small distance. Verse 2, all these things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, that's humble, and who trembles at my word. When we read God's word, we act on it, right? Becomes a part of our life. So we fast to humble ourselves before God. We fast to draw closer to God. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4. James 4, verse 8. I'm going to start in verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So, it takes a little effort. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And so that's what we're doing by fasting, drawing near to God. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, purify your hearts. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, the Lord. And he will lift you up. He will lift you up. So if we reconcile our ways and thoughts to his way, then God will hear our prayer and will lift us up, draw closer to God. And then finally we fast to accept God's will, just like David, whenever he found out his child was ill. Going to die. We fast to see what God's will is in our lives, maybe to help the people in Cincinnati who are leaders in the church, help them to see what God's will is for the church. That's real important. And then to accept that will. And so why do we fast? There are lots of reasons to fast. Fast mainly to humble ourselves before God, draw closer to him, so that he will hear our prayer, and even more importantly, so that we will accept his will in our lives. Mm-hmm.